okay. I deeply appreciate the kindness of that introduction, more than I can tell you. God is so good. These are dividends that come to the minister, and how I praise the Lord for that. Can you hear me okay? Sometimes people can't, and they're too polite to tell me. I don't know if that's on purpose or not. Once in Minneapolis, Minnesota, the mic wasn't on. And everybody seemed just so polite. And after the service, they said, you know, the mic wasn't on. So I guess it gave them an occasion to take a nap. But hopefully you can hear me okay. I don't have my wife with me, so I feel like there's a little something missing. But she sends her love. She, too, loves this place, you dear people. And we thank God for the de novos. And then we're just excited about how the Lord has brought in Pastor Jesse. We just praise God for that. Happy about a lot of things today. And many things in missions I want to tell you, but, you know, this is just a one day. Don't we have a full week? Probably couldn't tell in a full week. Pastor mentioned the faith promise offering. There's a verse of scripture that guides a lot that I do. Give, and it shall be given unto you. That's just the first part of the verse. But as God's people, we need to learn that. Some 32 years ago, I stepped away from the pastorate, a wonderful pastorate in Atlanta. People loved us, a good-sized church. They were kind to us. They took care of our needs. But a step of faith. And I adopted that verse. Give, and it shall be given unto you. We make the first move, and then the benefits come. And God has kept His word these 32 years. Incredible. About 15 years ago, the accountant for our ministry, and that's another story. God has provided a wonderful accounting firm, take care of our finances at no charge. But the principal owner of the business said to me, he said, at your age, this was 15 years ago, did you ever realize you'd be working this hard? And I'm thinking, now what would he say at this age? But what a joy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just thank Him for every opportunity. But make sure that you're participating in the faith promise offering. There's no greater way to have your life enriched. It's a way of saying, I love you, Lord Jesus. A way of sending a love note to heaven. It's a way of operating by faith. God wants us to operate by faith. Not by sight, but by faith. Almost all church programs operated by sight. We survey our resources, evaluate them, and then we make a judgment based on what we have. We can very safely act on the promises of God and have heaven's resources at our disposal. You cannot outgive the Lord. He'll be no man's debtor. But I'm not going to be speaking on the faith promise offering this morning. I have another topic. I want to especially thank you as a church for all that you do for us. You've been so kind to help us all these years. When I go to a mission field, I don't take any money at all. Make sure that we have no expense to the missionaries. And the funds you give help us do that. Over the last quarter century, we've had around 100 pastors enrichment conferences. And that cost a lot of money. We've given away probably over 10,000 books at these conferences. Things that pastors would especially need. We had a conference just recently. But the largest one we ever had was in Honduras at a major conference center. Over 300 pastors came from Nicaragua and Honduras. It took 2 days for most of them to get there by public transportation. And my, how God melted hearts and God blessed. only a portion of what we do can go in our monthly prayer letter. For example, I spend a lot of time with ministers, a lot of time speaking to pastors' groups that seldom ever gets in the prayer letter. I gave you one illustration, and you'll understand why. Suppose I'm dealing with a church that has just split, and half the people have left. I can't put that in a prayer letter. It becomes gossip, and it does damage, not good. So we walk by faith and just ask God to help those who pray for us and support us to know that we're spending our time serving Him. Give you an idea of where we will be as this month comes to a close. Then we have November. And the first week of November, I'll be preaching in my hometown, which is about 50 minutes from where I live. The people there are few that can remember me as a 15-year-old boy coming to their church to preach riding a bicycle. In those days, teenagers didn't have cars. We had bicycles. And so the week following that, I will be there's been a change about a couple of dates, so my mind is quickly catching up with the facts. But I'll be in Nashville, not the famous Nashville, but Nashville, North Carolina. It's a fast-growing community in the eastern part of the state near the city of Rocky Mountain. At Grace Baptist Church, young church just beginning. And we go there to be of help to them. Excited about it, and they're excited. And then the week following that, we will be in another church in a full week of meetings, and we're just asking for God's blessings to be upon that. And then there are two Sundays in which I'll be speaking. But week after week, month after month, sometimes overseas, sometimes at distant points in the U.S., we try to give our life to the ministry. Looking forward to the service tonight. And good to chat with you. Just good to see you. Thank God for you. There's some breaking news I want to share with you. The Lone Ranger and Tonto had a very tough day. I knew you needed to know that. And as night was coming, they stopped for the evening, and they were going to make camp right beside of a nice little stream. Their horses were refreshing themselves with the water, and Tonto and the Lone Ranger were quickly preparing the night's camping. They put up the tent, got all their gear together, and put on a quick meal. Then, about 9 in the evening, they drop off into a sound sleep. Around 3 o'clock in the morning, for some reason, they're both awakened. And Tonto says, "Kemosabe, what do you see?" The Lone Ranger waxed eloquent, very sophisticated. He said, "Oh, a galaxy, our galaxy, a billion stars, and a billion stars beyond, and a billion galaxies. And I can see the zodiac. And we're at the sign of Leo. I can tell you it's 3:15. But tomorrow we'll have great weather." He just kept on trying to impress the Indian guide. Tonto said, "Kemosabe, you are dumb. Somebody stole our tent." Did you know that men knew a lot about the move of the stars before the medical profession knew about the circulation of the blood? We have a tendency to think that way. A lot of our conversations are yesterday and tomorrow and somewhere else. It may not be for this reason, but it becomes a very neat way to avoid responsibility. To deal with it now. And excuse me for the pronoun, but the meat. To get right down where we live. I want to bring, in the context of missions, a message on getting to know Christ better. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians 3:10. so you'll not be frightened again, I'll start with a verse this morning. When I was a young boy, if a preacher got up and talked for 30 minutes, I knew that the ending of that was scripture verse, and then preach for 30. So I wanted him to be very quick with the talking and get with the preaching so we'd soon be out. And then if he read a whole long chapter, I just about died. He's going to preach on all of that. So I want you to be with me right from the beginning. I'm just reading one verse. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him. That first phrase is our text. The next are so important. And the power of his resurrection. That's the benefit of knowing him. And the fellowship of his suffering. That's awesome. This is not his suffering for sin. You can't enter into that. He died all alone. That's his suffering for righteousness' sake. That's the kind of suffering that these ministers in Houston, Texas are experiencing when the state asks them for their sermons and have an ulterior motive for asking. That's suffering for righteousness' sake. And then being conformable unto his death. That I may know him. You know before I tell you that this means not salvation, he's already saved, but the intimacy of his person. To really get to know him. You've heard my way of illustrating this many times. My dear wife and I were born on the same street, four houses apart. Now, my dad and mom were born in different counties. My dad was 35 when they married. And when I go back to my grandparents, it's similar. And great-grandparents. I go back like that six generations when the people were middle-aged when they married. And I've heard of people who spend a fortune trying to find a wife, travel halfway around the world. I decided to stop that foolishness. There was a very cute little girl four houses down the street. I got on my tricycle and rode down there. That took care of me. Think of all the days. All the years we spent together. We've been married 61 years. It could be 62, but don't tell her. And we dated for 3. So for 64 years, I'm the only preacher she's heard on a regular basis. And she's heard me thousands upon thousands of times. In a business place right near our home, Rockliness, I was paying the cashier. She asked me a question. I got halfway through the answer. And another person, it wasn't rude if they just didn't know I was answering something. And they asked me a question. So it seemed simpler to answer the second one and go back to the first. And when I turned to do that, my wife finished my sentence. A few minutes later, the same thing happened with her. She's answering her question. She gets interrupted. I finish the sentence. The cashier said, "You two have been married a long time." That's the kind of intimacy I'm talking about, that I may know him, to know Christ. Now let's approach this thinking about how our mind works. What if, now I'm not in this part of the world too frequently, but let's say I'm in a mall in Albany, and there's Pastor DeNovo. Haven't seen him in a while. And we walk up, and I walk up, I talk to him, and we're chatting, and then another person comes that he knows quite well. And the three of us are in a conversation. These thoughts come to my mind. I like this guy. I like Pastor's friend. I like to know this person. Now, hear me carefully. If I were a certified, bona fide, registered redneck, I'd say to the new friend, "Where you live? Where you work? How much you make?" But since I'm not a registered redneck, I'd wait till he left. Then I'd say, "Pastor, where does he live? Where does he work? How much does he make? Now, they are rather crude statements. But if I can enhance them with reverence and dignity, I want us to look at Christ through that particular prism, through that light. Where does he live? What about his sense of values? What is he like? If we're going to really get to know him, that's important. Now, the first question, where does he live? Well, you see, this is one of those questions that has several answers, and all are correct. You could say he's everywhere, omnipresent. That's correct. You could also say he's everywhere, but not always present everywhere in the same sense. That's correct. There is his throne in heaven. No earthly illustration is adequate. Whether it be the White House or Buckingham Palace, when you read those selected passages in the Old and New Testament that describe the heavenly scene, and the host of angels is a number beyond comprehending. The tremendous music, the awesome presence, the sense of wonder, the presence angels, the cherubim, chanting, holy, holy, holy. It's beyond describing. And yet, the Bible says, he who dwells in eternity lives in the humble heart. Where does God live? There's a verse Paul wrote that I think I need at this moment. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He said, what know you not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are, meaning, which belong to God. Where does God dwell? In that passage, he dwells in our heart. That word, your body is the temple. Temple. It's the word naos, holy of holies. What we have in Bible study, what's called the law of first mention. Where is this first mention in the Bible? We'll go back to the opening pages of human history. Genesis, creation of Adam and Eve. They're given stewardship, responsibility, accountability. They're put in charge of the garden. They disobey God. Sin enters their life. This dispensation of innocence quickly concludes with that sin, and conscience begins. It's activated. They're running from God. Now, what a magnificent moment. And they heard, I love the language, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, the cool of the day. What compassion. What condescension. Here is the first missionary. Here's the first mission endeavor. You have an Old Testament appearance of God. Who came? Would it be the Father? Would it be the Son? Would it be the Holy Spirit? Well, you have God in a human form. So this wouldn't be the Father. He's eternal spirit, and the Bible plainly states, no man has seen God, talking about the Father, at any time. The only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. It would not be the Holy Spirit, because that name identifies him. Only one member of the body of the Godhead has taken any physical form. The Holy Trinity has chosen to reveal itself in the person of Jesus Christ. And Christ has revealed himself to mankind in two forms, angelic and human. In the New Testament, he came by way of the virgin's womb, entered our civilization, took our place, died our death, rose again, ascended to the Father, and is the Father's right hand. In the Old Testament, he came in angelic form. Now, preachers have a lot of big words for this. A Christophany, an anthropomorphic expression. You don't have to use the big words. You're teaching your children, your grandchildren. You can say it like this. In the Old Testament, any time God is revealed and there's a human description, hand of God, eye of God, ear of God, God walking, God talking, it's always the second member of the Trinity. He alone has revealed himself that way. Now that's exciting. The first missionary was Christ. He preached the first gospel sermon. He offered the first sacrifice. He who offered the first sacrifice offered the last sacrifice heaven has ever honored. And the first sacrifice was a token receipt that great sacrifice would be offered. There was no difference between one lamb and another lamb, one in a flock, one on the altar, except the one on the altar, there was a promise with it. The dollar bill in your pocket, if it's one of the older dollar bills, says it's a promissory note. It's just a piece of paper. But it becomes of value when the United States government makes a promise with it to provide for you the equivalent in gold, silver, etc. Those lambs were promissory notes. Well, where does God dwell? The last verse in Genesis 3, you have a certain place of worship set up for Adam and Eve. A sacrifice is offered. And there's the flaming fire sword, the Shekinah glory of an angelic order, keeping the way to the tree of life. As a young boy, I thought that meant it was keeping people from that tree. No, it's keeping the way open to the tree. Again, the law of first mention, a verse in John. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here's that word way in the Old Testament. The last verse, Genesis 3. The way. Now, some six times in the Old Testament, God uses this expression. I will commune with thee from between the cherubim. You know the Old Testament tabernacle and the special place where God dwelt, the ark, and the top of that ark was the seat of mercy, seat of judgment, but with the blood applied, a seat of mercy, and on the either end of the ark, a cherub. And God dwelt from between the cherubim. Where is it between the cherubim? The blood has been applied. God can commune with fallen men because redemption's price has been paid. Where does God dwell? The lack of a longer term or sitting where the blood's applied. What about in the tabernacle? Same place where the blood's applied. Temple, same place. When Christ was here in the flesh, that precious blood flowed through his veins and was shed at the cross. And how then could God commune with men? Because of what Christ did at the cross. Angels were all about him. He said, I could call 12 legions of angels. And now in this dispensation, where does God dwell? Same place where the blood has been applied. The heart of the believer. Don't overwork the word, but that's awesome. The God of eternity lives in your heart and my heart. It's not a best pocket edition of the God. All that God is, Christ is, and he's in all. A humble washerwoman. An immigrant in the U.S. that can't speak English. Working in a sweatshop. If they're Christian, the eternal God dwells in that body. Awesome. That I may know him. But what about his sense of values? You wouldn't ask God, how much do you make? He's not on salary. He's a king. He's above the economy. Not a part of it. His sense of values. That's easy. Just one point of reference. Luke 15, you know in your heart. You can't recite it, but you know the thread of story. A sheep is lost. A coin is lost. A boy is lost. But you know, you say to the shepherd, it's a cold winter night. The mountains are treacherous and dangerous while animals are there. It's just one little lamb. You have 99 safe in the fold. Don't worry about that. Lambs multiply rapidly. Forget it. Lamb has value. Shepherd didn't send one of his workers. He went himself. He searched until he found it. Every word pregnant with meaning. He searched until he found it. And what does he do? He doesn't give commands. He lifts up that lamb and places him upon his shoulders and carries him safely home. What a picture of salvation. That lamb had value. Over in Albany last night, there could be a boy that slept in a dumpster. He has value. A young girl that made the worst mistake of her life. But she has value. I said that in a university town. And after my message was over, a beautiful young co-ed came up, gripped my hand with both of hers, and so much in tears, she said, I will never, never forget this service. Value. What about the coin? Well, this will be part of some jewelry that women wore on their forehead. It was like our answer to an engagement ring. 10 coins. But you could put another coin in. But this coin had value. In my mother's old age, she lost the stone from her wedding ring. I thought she's going to have a nervous breakdown. We took the kitchen sink apart. We looked everywhere. We couldn't find it. I said, Mother, I'll replace it. It's irreplaceable. You see, every person here, you are an individual for whom Christ died. You are irreplaceable. It's not just numbers. You are an individual created in the image of God for whom Christ suffered death. And what about that coin? She searched until she found it. And in the case of the sheep, the case of the coin, there's rejoicing when it's found. And what about the father with the two boys? Sir, this boy who's gone away, he has disgraced your name. He's dissipated his health. He has destroyed your testimony. Forget. Give your whole life to this boy that's been here 24/7, who's never brought grief or shame. But he's my son. And as soon as repentance provokes that wayward boy to start home, when he's yet a long way off, the father has been told, and he races to meet him. Mr. Moody said, it speaks of God and a hurry to save sinners. Listen, value. Value. We have God's sense of value. The Bible says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In regard to this stuff that Americans have to have, stuff. You know, all of our assets. I can give you a Latin word for it. hard to pronounce. It's called stuff. Just have stuff. Just stuff. I go through our little house, and every piece of furniture has a story behind it. In my early days, I pastored where they made furniture, and the men of the church, they taught me a lot. I learned to have their love for wood. And we say to our two children, "Now, which do you want?" "Well, we don't have any room in our house for this stuff." The stuff. Spend your whole life just for stuff. Christ had a question. What should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What do you give in exchange for your life? This stuff. What about Jesus? Stuff. This stuff. This stuff. But now let's come to this third point. That I may know him. You can measure the speed of romance by questions asked. Like, "Dear, what would you like to do tonight?" "Well, what would you like to do? Where would you like to go? Or which restaurant do you want to go?" Now, I didn't say it, but you probably have detected it. What's happened is a surrender of your will to the other person because of love. Shouldn't I say that again? Think of the bigger picture of Jesus. A surrender of your will to the will of the other person because of love. And when you begin to put that in this new context, I like the way the teenagers say it. Wow. To wake up in the morning and say, "Dear Jesus, good morning. I love you. What would you like to do today? This is your day. What would you like to do today? I want to do what you want to do. I want this to be an Emmaus Road day. When I walk with you all day long, what would you like to do?" Now, I could spend 2 hours. I'm not going to do it. I could spend 2 hours telling you things you shouldn't do and things you should do, but I didn't want to do that. I want to just talk to you about romance, how it changes your life. Love for Christ, to know him. And it will cause your words to come from a broken heart, surrendered to him, and your lips to pronounce it this way: "Dear Jesus, what would you want to do?" Now, I can be practical. When you make your faith polish commitment, "Jesus, what would you have me do?" When you plan your day's program, how much for the word and how much for prayer? And that guy with whom you work that's kind of odd, different. "Dear Jesus, how could I approach him for your sake? What do you want to do?" It started as a little game. My dad was so fond of my wife, Barbara. He thought she was perfect. I'm not going to comment on that. You're my witness. And just to tease him, we're eating at home. I would just reach over and eat from a wife's plate. And it amused my dad to no end. He said, "Billy, eat from your own plate." And I would do things like that. And we'd go out to a restaurant. And the waiter or waitress would say, "What do you want?" I said, just a minute. I said, go ahead and get her order. Get my wife's order. I said, that's what I'm like. I'm like that. What about your salad dressing? Same thing. What about your drink? Same thing. Started a little game. And here after 64 years, I'm still playing the same game. My wife looks up and explains sometimes to the waitress, he will order after I do, but I can tell you he'll order the same thing. Why would you do that? We like the same thing. Why would you want to be in perfect step with Christ? Because you love Him. And you like the same thing. Let's bow for prayer. Our pastor will come to handle the invitation in just a moment. Let's just meditate for a moment. First thing I want to say to you, I thank you so very much for your careful, thoughtful attention. Your wonderful congregation to preach to. Now let me be companion to your thoughts. I know you love Christ. That's not a question. The question for you, for me, is, does our life show that love? Do we make the same choices He would make? Go to the same places He would go? Have the same value system He has? And there is no better way to express the correct answer to those questions than through missions. To have the mind of Christ, the love of Christ, knowing we have the resources of the person of Christ to execute these plans. Maybe we should have just a moment of silent prayer in which we, together and individually, we say silently, but we're all saying the same thing. Lord Jesus, I love you. Help me not to be captive to stuff. Help me to make the right choices. To put you first, trusting you to know what we have need of, that you will supply those needs. But may we look to you. Father, help us to be more than lovers with our lips, but may our whole life embrace you and thank you for being our Redeemer. In our Savior's name we pray. Let's just continue in prayer. Pastor Jesse will come, direct our hearts before the Lord.